This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
This morning I have a confession to make. I'm not very patient. And when I'm stuck in traffic, it's not good. It really isn't good. I hate being stuck in traffic. Can I get a witness? Anybody out there? We were coming back from a family vacation, nice family vacation. We take one every year. We go to the beach, and we're down to, I think, Gulf Shores or Alabama or something. We're coming back, and Matt and Kelly are riding with me. This was before the grandkids, thank God. And somewhere around Beaumont, they decided to shut every lane of I-10 down but one. And I mean, we are so stuck. It's a Saturday afternoon. You know how that, man, we're so stuck. We're going, we're just inching along. You know how people are cutting in and out of lanes, inching along. I'm finally like, I got to get out of here. They said, where are you going to go? I said, I don't know, but I'm moving. And we whipped it around, and Kelly's in the back seat. She can navigate. Man, we took a tour of East Texas. We went all over East Texas. But we wound up getting where we needed to be, and I don't know about you, I'd rather drive an hour out of my way and keep moving than I would stay in traffic and not go anywhere. And we got home. And you say, well, what in the world? Is this therapy? No, I'm just telling you, it's setting up my message. When you need to make progress, there's nothing more frustrating than feeling like you're not making progress. And this morning, I want to talk about making progress. And you know, that frustration can go across all areas. If you're not making progress physically, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you've ever been on a diet, they tell you not to weigh every day. Because if you weigh every day, your weight can fluctuate. And so they tell it, give it a week, and so you're not weighing. Why? Because if you don't make progress, you get frustrated. In relationships, oftentimes people get frustrated. They just don't feel like we're making progress in our relationship. And that's frustrating to people. A pastor was talking with an elderly lady in his congregation. She was a single lady. She seemed real sweet, but as they began to talk about something, she realized that she was frustrated. She began to talk about planning her funeral. And she had picked her songs, and she had picked the scripture she wanted read. And then she looked at the pastor, she said, and she pointed her finger, she said, I'm real serious about this. She said, I don't want any male pallbearers. I want all female pallbearers. And this kind of took him back. He was a little bit surprised. He didn't realize she kind of felt that. He didn't think she was a feminist. He didn't think that strong. He said, that's a little unusual. Those caskets are kind of heavy. Why do you want all female pallbearers and no male? She said, well, I'm going to tell you something. She said, if they won't take me out when I'm alive, they are not going to take me out when I'm dead. People get frustrated, and she was obviously making no progress and had not for years. People get frustrated with their careers if they're not making progress in their careers. And oftentimes you see people, they'll make a move, they'll make a lateral move, or they'll go back to school. I'm saying that certainly nothing wrong with that. There's just something within us that desires to move forward. Do you realize it's the same thing spiritually? I know a lot of times people say, well, you know, I come to church, I've made Jesus my Lord, but there's something on the inside of us that really tells us we should be growing. We should be moving forward. We should be making progress spiritually, growing spiritually. It's important. And so when we're not, oftentimes we get frustrated, we get bored. And so as we talk about making progress this morning, and I want to talk about making spiritual progress, some of the same principles apply. But here's one thing that I'm found. If you want to move forward, I can almost promise you this. If you're looking at your life right now and you go, I'm not moving forward in any area, I can promise you, you're going to have to do something different than what you're doing. See, a lot of times we want different results, but we keep doing the same thing. You can't keep doing the same thing and expect different results. You're going to have to change some of what you're doing. And I'll give you the flip side of that also. Not only are you going to have to do something different, but the chances are that it's going to take you outside of your comfort zone. If you're going to make progress, it could be a little bit uncomfortable because it's just not what we're accustomed to, not what we're used to. You know, they found that people people have died in fires because there's a fire in the building. They said first, people, they hear the alarm, but they don't pay attention to it. or they just kind of wait to see what happens. Not good. People that wait to see what happens get charred. Or what they found is that people want to go out the same exit they came in, regardless of what's out there. Why? There's something about change. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We just want to be in our comfort zones. You know, even Paul the Apostle, who's probably one of the greatest Christians, Paul said this, and it's a real little insight into growth. He said this, brethren, he said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. In other words, he said, I haven't arrived as a Christian. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That word, press toward the goal, has almost an athletic idea behind it. I'm moving forward. I'm pressing in this area. And a lot of times when people say, well, you know, I really don't want to, I'm a Christian. Do I have to press? Listen, receiving Christ is easy. Growing in Christ is challenging. And so making the press, making the move, putting the effort, you have to bust out of your comfort zone. There's a beautiful falls, the fact that the world's largest falls in Zimbabwe. It's called Victoria Falls. I'll show you a picture of it. It's beautiful. Yeah, it's over a mile wide, 360 feet tall, and it sends out a mist. You can see that mist rising. They say you can see that mist for 50 miles away. The natives call it the mist that thunders. So there was a guy he and his brothers had gone to Victoria Falls, and right down in the bottom, you can see there's a gorge that goes down through there. Thank you, Carrie. In that gorge is some whitewater rafting. So he and his brothers had done whitewater rafting in the United States, and they decided to go down, and they wanted to whitewater raft on the Zambezi River. That river that falls beneath the falls is the Zambezi River. He said in the United States, a Category 5 fall is considered major. They don't want to let you ride anything bigger. He said all the falls on the Zambezi River are 7s and 8s. So he said he and his brothers are there. He said they're all bundled up like, he's thinking, this is a little overkill. They got a big life vest on, got a big crash helmet on. He's thinking, nah, this is probably overkill. He said, until the guide started talking. Then the guide steps up and says, when the raft flips. there's something about that that goes like, uh-oh, that just changed things. He didn't say if the raft flips or by chance the raft flips. He said, when the raft flips, he said, I need you to stay in the rough water. He said, you're going to be tempted to swim over to the bank where the water is calm. He said, stay in the rough water. He said, because there are crocodiles in the shallow water, and they're big and they're hungry. Stay in the rough water. That's enough. That's all I need. That's all I need. Hey, let me tell you something. Spiritually, you want to stay in the rough water. You don't want to swim over where it's calm. You're going to have to bust out of your comfort zone if you want to continue to move on with God. Stay in the rough water. Why? Because there are spiritual crocodiles in the shallow water, and they will eat you. The idea is, if we're going to move on, we're going to have to press, and sometimes if we want different, we're going to have to be willing to do different, and that's outside of our comfort zone. Let me give you a story of a guy in the Bible who's a really neat guy. His name is Jonathan. Jonathan's an interesting character because a lot of character, about a lot of honor. He was smart enough to recognize that David, he was King David's best friend, but he recognized that David was going to be the king, and he wasn't going to be the king, and he was willing to take a number two role, which is huge. But Jonathan was part of Israel under his father. Saul was the king at this time. And Israel was kind of in a stagnation. They weren't doing anything. A group of tribes called the Philistines. You hear the Philistines used a lot in the Bible. There's usually five tribes that would come together, and they were constantly bothering Israel. Very warlike. That's where Goliath came out of that group. And the Philistines had kind of hemmed in Israel, and Israel is stagnated. They're not going anywhere. And so in this situation, Saul's not fighting. They're not fighting. They're not really running, but they're just stagnant. They're just not making progress. And Jonathan, let's read this passage. It's a little long, but stay with me. It's a good story. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. He was talking about the Philistines. It may be the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, well, do lawless in your heart. Go then, here I'm with you according to your heart. And Jonathan said, very well, let's cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come up to you, then we will stand still in our place and we'll not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes in which they've hidden. And the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you something. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hands of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came up after him, his armor bearer killed them. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. Jonathan evidently got tired of hiding. He got tired of doing nothing. We have no indication that God spoke to him or told him. He maybe just had a witness in his heart. He needed to do something. But he's evidently like, I'm not waiting for something on the outside. I'm going after these guys right now. And so he is willing to make a move without anything on the outside really motivating him other than the fact that he's just tired of being in the same place. And when he steps out, he leaves a place that's safe but ineffective and is willing to take a risk and expose himself and to all the Philistine garrison and go, hey, here we are. Now, it's interesting as you look at Jonathan's life and listen to this story, you see that Jonathan has a bedline or baseline belief. He believes God can do big things. Jonathan looked at his armor bearer and he didn't say, you know, you and I are pretty bad. We bad. We tough. I mean, you know, we killed a lot of people. I think we can take this group. He never mentions his own skill. What he says is, let's go on up. Let's see what God does. He said, because nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. In other words, God doesn't have a short hand. He doesn't need a whole lot of people. If it's you and God, that's a majority where anybody else is concerned. He said, let's see what the Lord will do. And he believed that God could do big things. His armor bearer's like, man, whatever you say. Armor bearers were the guys who had a tough job, man. They oftentimes would go in front of the guys that they were assigned to protect, and they had shields and they fought together. So they're very close. So if Jonathan was going, then the armor bearer was going. But Jonathan, he was talking big about God. He wasn't saying they were great. He was saying God was great. He says, well, let's go find out. And then you see them taking steps of faith. I love this story because, I used to think that trash talking was a product of American sports. It's not. People have been talking trash for years. Jonathan said, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Well, that's... You say, what's he talking about? He's talking about people with no covenant with God. That's basically what he called them. He said, these people have no covenant with God. Let's go. He said, we'll call out. Hey, here we are. And here then the Philistines, they see them. Oh, look, the Hebrews have come out of their holes where they've been hiding. And then they said, y'all come on up here. We got something for you. That's the Texas version of what they said. But they said, come on up here. Actually, the literal translation says, and we'll teach you something. And Jonathan, man, they go from stepping out of a safe place to saying, hey, calling attention to themselves, to attacking. And man, when they go up, and they said, man, they climbing up on their hands and knees, so they had to climb up to get them, and then they killed 20 guys. It didn't say that they shot 20 guys with their guns. They killed them. This hand-to-hand combat. Every time I read this story, I think of that song of the 70s. Everybody was kung fu fighting. And I think... Man, that looks like a movie. They're up there. Two guys kill 20. And that's a great story. The story doesn't stop there. Because of what they did, because they were frustrated, they wanted to make progress. Because they made progress, the whole nation of Israel that was hiding heard about it. And everybody rose up and they defeated the Philistine army and drove them farther away. Their win inspired a nation. Their win, when they stepped out, it made a difference with other people. Hey, when you need to make progress, what do you do when you need to make progress in your life? And let's just talk about it. This is church, so let's talk about it from a spiritual standpoint. When you need to make spiritual progress, can I tell you what one of the best things to do is this? Don't wait for God or wait on God just to do something, or wait on something on the outside to motivate you. Just do it yourself. The Bible said if you'll draw close to God, He'll draw close to you. So instead of waiting for something to happen, or waiting, and oftentimes, and let's just be honest, oftentimes people come to God in the middle of a crisis. And you say, well, is that wrong? Of course it's not wrong. It's smart. When you are trying to handle something that's bigger than you, the best thing to do is turn to God. But one of the things about it is, if you only do that, you got to make up your mind when the crisis is over that you're going to stay close to it. Because oftentimes you see people and they go through a crisis and they get close to God, and then the crisis is over and they kind of let down, kind of go, whew. It's almost like, I got this, God. I got it now. We're good. We're good. Thank you. We're good. And you don't see them for a while. And then a crisis starts, and then they're back. And then it's kind of a cycle. You don't want to do that. When I used to run cross country a long time ago, cross country races in high school were about 3 miles. In the North Carolina where I ran, we had some serious hills. And so we're running hills, and I learned a strategy for running hills. There's a natural tendency in people when they run hills. Man, you're going up a hill, you got to push. And people would reach the top of the hill and almost always let down. And so what I learned was I would often trail people up the hill, and as soon as they crested and hit the flat part, they would let down and I'd pass them. Why? Because people have a tendency when the pressure's off. Just to let down. And when you won't change, you just don't wait for something on the outside. Just say, you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to move. Now, here's my question. What can you do to move closer to God? Can you do anything? Sure you can. There's always something you can do. You know, you may say, well, I remember when I came back to the Lord. I was 22. And I went to Lakewood, started going to Lakewood. It's a long way from where I was, but I started going there. And I'll never forget a guy, I've been there 2 weeks, and a guy walked up to me. He said, you look like you'd be a good usher. And that appealed to my vanity. I went, yeah, I would be a good usher. And I joined the ushering team. And I would ush when I didn't even feel like going to church. God would come up, and I would be an usher, and I would go because I was committed. One of the smartest things I ever did. What I did was I made church a part of my life. You can do something like that. So, Alan, I come once a month. It's not enough. Well, if you want to make a step closer, try 2 or 3. Yep. 4 won't kill you. What do you do? You can move closer. Now, some of you are like, I've been coming to church for years. Church is part of my life. I'm a church person. Is there a way I can move closer? There's always a way you can move closer. Can you get up early? Can you spend some time in prayer? Can you begin to read your Bible? Can you begin to have fellowship? There's always a way to make a step closer to God. I notice it sometimes in my life when I feel like, okay, I've stagnated a little bit. I will do something on purpose to change something up. How I get up, what I do, what change some things around. Why? Because I want to move closer to Him. Don't wait for something to move you. You move closer. Well, if you're thinking to yourself, Alan, that sounds hard. I don't want to do it if it's hard. Rough water. Remember, crocodiles in the calm water? You want to be in the rough water. Stop looking for easy and look for effective. We want easy. In the gyms, they used to have in the 50s and 60s a jiggle belt. Anybody remember the jiggle belt? Jiggle belt was this big wide strip of leather that attached to this belt, and you would stand on this platform, and this machine would jiggle you. And it would just jiggle you. And you could lean into it, or you could sit back on it, and it would jiggle the fat right off of you. There's a reason that those aren't in gyms anymore. It's because they don't work. Everyone wants something easy. They're like, yeah, I want that donut diet. I want something that's, you know, that's super easy. How many of you have figured out easy doesn't always get it? So here's a great phrase for you. You ready for this one? If it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. Yeah, everyone goes, ooh. If it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. Joy and I have had a running argument for a number of years. Don't worry, it's okay, but I won. But for a number of years, Joy and I had an argument. I like to work out. She doesn't like to work out. She's kind of like, you know, she's little. It sounds like, I don't need to work out. You need to work out. I don't need to work out. I don't want to work out. And I just like, no, you do need to work out. It's healthy. It's good for your bones. It's good for your, we're not getting younger. We need to work out. So I finally dogged her to going to the gym and work out. And she went to the Y, went to a trainer. And I happened to be in there one day when she was working out. It was laughable. She was sitting at the bench press machine and she was looking around. She looked like she was doing sheet lifts. You know, it just, I had like 10 pounds on it. I'm like, what is going on with you? We actually talked to our family doctor. And he looked at me one day. He said, you know, I saw Joy in the gym working out. My gosh, she's doing it all wrong. It's hard. Even the doctor knows she's just doing it wrong. Why? Joy ain't breaking no sweat. She ain't gonna sweat. No pain for her. No pain means no pain. So I don't have to do anything. And I realized, it doesn't work that way. So she finally got in some kind of body flow thing where they hold your positions and all these. That's some pain. And I realized, and that's helping you. We look for easy. We need to look for effective. Sometimes we get so comfortable with being comfortable. And we just say, Lord, what can I do? Not that it's easy. Is it easy to get up and read your Bible? No. Is it easier to pray? No. Is it easier to come to church? You could have slept in this morning. You came. Was that easy? No, you could have slept in, but you came. But you're not looking for easy in life. We got to stop looking for easy. We're like, Lord, I don't want to live my life with regrets. I don't want to live my life just thinking I took it easy. I want to live being effective in life. I want to do something. So when I stand before you and you say, well done, good and faithful servant, I go, that's me. That's me. That's what I did. It wasn't easy, but it was effective. Jesus said it this way. He said, you know, the things in life really that matter aren't easy and they're not cheap. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. People say, Alan, I thought coming to Christ was easy. Coming to Christ is the easiest thing you'll ever do. All you have to do is receive Him. Growing in Christ is going to challenge you. It's going to require some from you. You're going to have to say no to some things and yes to some things. You're going to have to do things. But if you'll do it, it has eternal value and eternal rewards. It's worth it. Easy? No. Effective? Yes. That was one of the nicest golf claps you guys have ever given me. I don't know about you. I'm feeling the love, but I appreciate it. That's all right. Here's some other things. Since we're on a roll, here's some other things we can do. Here's one. You know, Jonathan, and when he talked about God, he talked about a big God. What's a bigger thought you can think about God? What's a bigger thought? If you just think, oftentimes we just kind of get into a mode, I haven't thought about God recently, but what's a bigger thought? Can I give you just some, I'll give you four bigger thoughts. Four bigger thoughts. Here's the first one. God really, really does love me. Now, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about you. It applies to you. God really does love me. That's a big thought. Here's a big thought. God hears my prayers. That's a good thought. Many of you feel like God hears you when you cuss. You need to believe He hears you when you pray. How about this one? I can receive from God. I can receive answers. I can receive wisdom. I can receive from God. And then here's a really big one. You ready for this one? God can use me to make a difference in other people. You're like, whoa, that's a big thought. We got to start thinking bigger. We need a bigger God. Oftentimes, people feel like God's way off there and they're down here. And the difference is, no, we need to begin to think, God, you love me. You care for me. You hear me. I can pray. I can talk to you. I can have a relationship with God. And God can use me to make a difference in the lives of other people. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all, we ask or think according to the power that works in us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask. You're not going to outthink Him. Last one is this. If you want to make progress, you want to stay in the rough water, you want to move forward, then you're going to have to make sure that you use your words to help you, not hinder you. When Jonathan was talking, Jonathan didn't talk about their weakness, when they lost, their deficiencies. Jonathan talked about God, that God was helping them. And if God was helping them, it didn't matter how many were against them. If God was helping them, it was going to be enough. Oftentimes we get caught up talking about, well, I'm not that good of a Christian. I'm really not that spiritual. My wife is spiritual. I'm not that spiritual. I tried praying twice. It didn't work. I've done all these things. And we often talk about the negatives instead of talking about how good our God is, how big He is. Now, I want to tell you something. If you've never talked about it, it sounds strange. I would suggest you learn to talk this on your own, not to other people. Just by yourself. Look in the mirror and go, God really loves you. And He's helping you, and you're going to feel like, whoo, that feels weird. But if you'll begin to do that, you'll begin to realize it doesn't feel weird. And the psalmist said this. He said, my soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. What's it saying, guys? Listen, we've been taught, many of us have been taught. I grew up in a Southern culture. We were taught not to brag. Alan, you don't brag on yourself. You don't talk about how awesome you are. You don't talk about how great you are. Okay, I got that. But we ought to brag on God. We've got a good God. He's a faithful God. He's a true God. He's a God that helps. He's a God that sees. He sees me. He sees my family. He's helping us. He's awesome. He's a great God. It's just words. No, listen, words have spiritual significance. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, we got to talk big about our God. And if you do, it'll make all the difference in the world. But here's the last thing. Say, Alan, why do you even want me to make progress? Why is it important? Because when you win, when you make progress, when you do well, do you realize other people are watching you? Do you realize that other people are looking at your life and it gives them hope? It gives them, maybe it gives you an opportunity to open up the idea that God could be a part of their life too. That's a powerful thought. Philip Yancey did studies of people who've come from oppressed countries. We realize the heat stepped up on Christians in America, but it's nothing like what some countries deal with. Some people are beaten for the Lord or they're imprisoned. And so he asked some of these believers, he said, why would you go against your government? Why would you take the risk against your family? All these people who said, it's a lie, it's not true. Why would you do that? And they always would say two things always showed up. He said, one, there was a spiritual hunger in me that drove me past the lies. And two, there was always some believer, some Christian who loved me and who showed me that there was a way out of my alcoholism or my meaninglessness or my depression or my hopelessness. Somebody reached out to me. When you win, others win. When you live for Christ, you say, well, Alan, no one knows me. No one's watching me. You don't know who's watching you. Years ago in the late 70s, a young lady went to Florida State College. Florida State College, she joined a sorority. And in this sorority, there were just a lot of girls, but there were two girls that stood out. One was a girl by the name of Kim Jacobs. I introduced Kim 2 weeks ago to our congregation. She was right down here in the front. Now, many of you don't know Kim. She's not famous. But Kim Jacobs, she's now Kim Dore. Kim and another girl named Alice influenced a young freshman from Miami. She had a hunger for God, but she didn't know there was a reality of it. And Kim and Alice led my wife, Joy, to the Lord and reached her for Christ. And the other, when I was introducing Kim second service a few weeks ago, many of you noticed, I got choked up. And I got choked up because of what her life impacted my wife's life, which has impacted thousands of people's lives. And you don't know who's watching. When you win, other people win. You can inspire your family. You can inspire your neighbors. You can inspire people that you work with. Hey, is it important that you make progress? It is important. It's eternally important. Will you bow your heads with me for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stay with me just for a couple of minutes. Please, no one leaving or moving. We'll be out of here in just a moment. But if you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, I've wanted that and haven't known how, we're going to pray with you. It's so simple. This is your chance. This is your morning. For some of you who are like I was, raised in church and got away from it, You're sitting here this today and you're going, I know I need to come back to God. Will he take me back? The answer is yes, he will. And we're going to pray a prayer. It's a powerful prayer. This is a life-changing prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. If you came this morning and said, Alan, one of those two situations belongs to me. I need to come back to the Lord, or I want him in my life for the very first time. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that, but I need you to do one thing for me. Yeah, it's out of your comfort zone, but I need you to shoot your hand up across this auditorium and say, that's me that you're talking to. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your courage. In the front, in the back, I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just keep your hand up just for a moment. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not going to call you out. Thank you. I realize it's not comfortable, but it's smart. It's effective. It's powerful. Thank you. Yeah, I see those hands. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. If you didn't lift your hand, you really wanted to. You said, I missed my chance. No. This is a heart prayer, and it produces heart results. We're going to pray this prayer with you. It's a great prayer. Pray it out loud. Pray so you can hear it. We're going to join you. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed still, just for a moment. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who have stepped out of darkness into light, or for those who have come back into the light. Thank you, Father. You receive them. You love them. You care about them. New things are starting for them. Father, for those of us today frustrated in different areas of our life, maybe frustrated spiritually, thank you. There is hope. Thank you. There are steps we can take. We can always come closer to you, and you'll come closer to us. You're a good Father, and we appreciate that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.